Please be seated. And as you are, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to look at Mark 12, 38 through 44 this morning, where our Lord Jesus makes what I consider to be a dramatic contrast and a comparison between the scribes, the teachers of the law, and a poor widow. Often I've mentioned that it's important not only to study the scriptures themselves, but also to consider the way they are arranged. And I don't think it's any mistake that in Mark's account of these two situations, they are put side by side. And both of them contain widows, or mention widows. Widows, plural, in verses 38 through 40, but also a poor widow that Jesus calls attention to in verses 41 through 44. And I believe the contrast and comparison between this group and this woman that Jesus presents revolves around money. Money and possessions, material wealth, blessings that our God gives us. And so our dominant text this morning will be Mark 12, 38 through 44, but we're also going to take a look at the other passages we read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20, and also 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 and 17 through 19. So you might want to use your bulletin to keep track as we study the scriptures together this morning. But first of all, let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. Help us, Lord, to wait patiently upon Thee and Thy Holy Spirit as You speak to our hearts of eternal verities during these moments. May we all learn together and grow in faithful discipleship to Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord, to that end. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that in this contrast, Jesus presents the scribes in verses 38 through 40. He says, "Beware of the scribes." Why? Who were these individuals? Well, the scribes were the professional biblical expositors and commentators of the day. They were devoted to the biblical text, as few others have been. They were extremely conservative and reverent in their approach to the Bible as they knew it. We might even say, in our contemporary terminology, they were orthodox, they were evangelical, and they were reformed. They would dot their I's and cross their T's. And so when it came to the Word of God, nobody would surpass the scribes in terms of their knowledge of it and their ability to interpret it for the people. So why does Jesus say, "Beware of the scribes"? Well, not everybody who knows the Scriptures, who teaches the Scriptures, who's aware of the Scriptures in their personal life, not everyone who knows and is aware of these things is touched by them. You'll notice Jesus goes on. He speaks of their arrogance and pride in verses 38b and 39. They like to walk around in long robes, and they like greetings in the marketplace. These scribal teachers of the law liked all the fame and outward honor that their unquestioned intellectual mastery of Scripture brought to them. And so they wanted to be distinguished wherever they went. They wanted everyone to know that they were, in fact, the scribes and set apart from all others. And they did this in their walk. There was a sense of arrogance about them. He goes on to say, the Lord Jesus, in verse 39, they like the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at feasts. Their desire for such place-seeking was a symbol of their pride. So we have arrogance and pride with these individuals, areas that have not been touched by the Word of God that they claim to know so well. But it gets worse. Look at verse 40a. We see their greed. They devour widows' houses and their hypocrisy, and for a pretense make long prayers. The actions of the scribes demonstrate greed run amok. It's one thing to take and steal from some people. It's another to take and steal from widows. Helpless, defenseless ladies who have lost their husbands, and in ancient Israel, lost their sense of standing in society whenever a woman became a widow. It's no wonder God has a special place in his heart for widows. We learn that from the Old Testament and the New. And for pretense, make long prayers. The scribes sought to cover up their greed by their religious practices, by their lengthy prayers. And so we have greed and we have hypocrisy at the root, at the bottom of these individuals. And look at verse 40c. Their condemnation is sure. They will receive the greater condemnation. All sins are equally egregious to a holy God. But some sins are more heinous than others in terms of their impact in time and space. And so the greed and the hypocrisy and the arrogance and the pride of these scribes with their knowledge of Scripture amounts to what Jesus calls a greater condemnation. Now, I don't know about you, but every time we study the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, I like to distance myself, you know, from those individuals. Nobody likes to be called a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a scribe. It's just a bad connotation. And so we think of the scribes as wicked men. Certainly Jesus does. And perhaps we consider ourselves as better in comparison to them. However, our Old Testament and our epistle passages demonstrate that money, wealth, financial success, possessions can lead us to many of the same behavioral patterns as the scribes. Let me put it this way. Believers are not immune from becoming like the scribes. We can profess faith in Jesus Christ, and yet there are things in our lives that demonstrate where our priorities are, where our hearts are. Jesus himself said that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the Bible speaks profusely about this sort of thing, about our money, our possessions, and where greed can lead us. Now, I'd like to stop there in our text and take an excursus. An excursus is simply a little side road. And I'd like us to go to this side road and look at the material points that come out, I believe, in our principal text for this morning. And we first go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. The beginning of this chapter, the Lord says, I have given you all these good things. I'm leading you to a good land where there is copper. There is all kinds of precious metals. You will have plenty of food. Everything will be taken care of for you. And yet in verses 11 through 13 comes the warning. And we might say it this way. Money and possessions can lead us to forget the Lord and his commandments. Look at verses 11 through 13 in the Deuteronomy passage. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commands and rules, which I give you today. Lest when you have eaten, verse 12, and are full and have built houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. See the warning there? Whenever material possessions, money, and that sort of thing increase in our lives, there is a tendency to forget God. Why is that? Because money and possessions give us a sense of security. If you watch TV commercials, you'll see that all the time about retirement. Having security, own a piece of the rock, the commercials used to say. But they can lead us to forget the Lord and his commandments. We are warned to take care lest we forget the Lord our God by not keeping his word because our stomachs are full and we live in abundance. Verses 14 through 16, money and possessions can lead us to exercise arrogance and pride. Look what Moses goes on to say in verse 14. Then your heart may be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And he goes on to talk about Israel's history when God delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And so Moses warns that we can quickly forget all the times in the past where the Lord delivered us. He took care of us when we were in difficult circumstances. Money and possessions tend to give us that sense of autonomy where we lose sight of the way the Lord has led us and brought us through the wilderness points in our life. Verses 17 and 18. Money and possessions can lead us to forget that whatever we have is a gift from God. Look at verse 17. Moses goes on to say, beware, lest you should say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers. We're told to remember that it is the Lord who gives us the grace and the power to make money. All of our efforts, all of our toil, all of our expertise in making money is a gift from God. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? It can lead us to forget that everything we have is a gift from God. And it can lead to idolatry. Look at verse 19a. If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, we're warned against forgetting the true God and going after false gods. And folks, nothing can make that move in our hearts and lives faster than money and possessions. We can turn them into idols. Idols that lead to a great condemnation. You think the scribes were the only ones to receive condemnation? Look at 19b and 20. I solemnly warn you, says Moses, today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish. He says it twice. Now, does that mean the Israelites lose the salvation that God gave them? No. What it means, though, is like when they came out of Egypt, the Bible says in Exodus, there was a rabble amongst them. There were many Israelites who did not have a heart for God. There are many in the bosom of the church that truly, down deep inside, do not depend upon God. And folks, the thing that is telltale most about our dependency or lack thereof on the Lord is our money, our contributions, what we do with our cash. Well, not only Deuteronomy, but look at the New Testament reading in 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. Very important, because there were times in not only Israel's history, but also during the New Testament period where there were those who saw godliness as a means of gain. What does that mean? Well, it's not just the false teachers. It's not just the tele-evangelists that we kick around often and make fun of. Godliness as a means of gain, ladies and gentlemen, is when we in our hearts also start treating the Lord as a vending machine. Lord, I've been obedient. Why did this happen in my life? Lord, I tithe my income. How come I have a financial reversal this month? You see, it goes down to the motive of why we obey and why we give. It's not born from gratitude. It's not born from the fruit of the gospel in our hearts. A lack of contentment can turn godliness into gain in the wrong way. And Paul says, if you are godly, if you have embraced the gospel, and you are truly grateful for what Christ has done in your heart, then there will be a sense of contentment. Doesn't mean you won't struggle at times, but down deep inside of your heart, you will say, whatever else I lose or gain, I have my salvation. And that is fixed on Christ Jesus. That's great gain, Paul says. He goes on in verse 9, the desire to be rich presents a snare. In verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It can lead to much grief and apostasy and the corresponding condemnation that goes with it. In verse 10, Paul says, ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction. Just like we read in the Deuteronomy passage. Why is that? Because money is insidious. It can lead us into a terrible, terrible place. We learn that about the rich fool in the Gospels. You remember the rich fool? He had so much money and so much possessions. He lost sight of everybody around him. He lost sight of his devotion to God. What did he do? He said to himself, I will build bigger barns. I'll tear down my existing barns and I'll build bigger barns to store all the things that my hand has gotten. That is insanity. That is greed to the uttermost. Well, you can't even see around you those who might have needs, much less to Christ's church. And you remember the Lord said to him that night, thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. I think of the rich man and Lazarus. You know that story. And the Bible is extremely vivid about him perishing. He lived a life full of splendor and luxury. While right at his gate, there was a poor man who was in need, and Lazarus lay there. And the rich man, dressed in purple, never noticed him, and he woke up perishing in hell. Isn't it interesting how the Bible ties so much of that eternal destruction with money and possessions? So often we don't think of those things as the biggies when it comes to sin. But God does. Why? Because nothing more indicates the state of our heart than our pocketbooks and what we do with our money. In verse 17, wealthy believers, Paul says, should strive to keep the definition of true wealth before them. They must strive all the more to be dependent upon the Lord. That's where true wealth is. And true peace doesn't come from our money. It comes from cultivating the intimacy of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's great peace. That's why the Lord said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So often we are burdened more about our finances than anything else. And it reveals a lack of dependency upon the Lord. Verse 18, he says, be rich in good works. The blessings of wealth and material possessions are for the benefit of others, not simply ourselves. I wonder how many of us in our weekly and monthly budgets would have a category that says, for the assistance of others. Now, I'm not talking about the tithe to Christ's church. I'm talking about above and beyond that. For the assistance of others. To the point where we're a little bit uncomfortable in the way that we live. I know I don't have that category. But I thought about it this week. Why not? Why not? Verse 19, Paul speaks of storing up a good foundation and taking hold of life indeed. Money has a way, and our possessions have a way of blinding us what real life is, of what the abundant life consists of. And that is dependency upon the Lord Jesus. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. All right, well, let's get off the side road and come back to where we were before, back to Mark 12. After Jesus points out the scribes, we have an object lesson in this widow. Look at verses 41 and 42. Jesus notices and watches giving patterns and practice or lack thereof. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people put in large sums. Jesus is watching as people put the money in the pot. And Jesus noticed a poor widow as she puts in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And in verses 43 and 44, Jesus calls his disciples to him for an important lesson in connection to giving. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't miss anything. He notices everything. And as the sovereign Lord of the universe, he knows whenever we make a contribution. He knows the state of our heart and he knows the amount. He knows everything about us. And he calls attention to this woman as a teaching tool. I want you to notice three things about this woman. Three things that I think are very important as we consider our finances, as we consider the giving to Christ's church, the tithe, 10% of our income, as we consider giving to others and using whatever wealth God has given us to be a blessing to others. I want you to notice three things. One, this woman's humility, her humility. Look at verse 42. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny or a cent. Unlike everyone else, her gift was small and unnoticeable. And some would even say insignificant. But that is from a worldly perspective. Remember, Mark himself notices that many rich people put in large sums. I wonder how Mark noticed that. Well, I think we can go back to the arrogance and pride. You can look rich, and you can be very ostentatious when you dump money into the treasury. You know, some people just kept on dumping and dumping, maybe a pillowcase or something of lots of money. It was clear they were rich, and it was clear they were giving lots. But this woman just walked up and put the two copper coins in. No ostentatious behavior. Her humility before the Lord led her to obey the Lord in her giving. Of all the contributors, this woman had more reason not to give than anyone else. But she insisted on giving to the Lord regardless of her financial situation. You ever thought about that? As a widow, she could have said, you know, I don't really need to give. The Lord understands my situation. I'm on a fixed income, or I have no income. I simply get a few pennies from relatives who have means. She had every reason in the world, from a worldly sense, not to give a dime. But she did. She did. A true test of our humility before God is our giving. It communicates our perspective of the greatness of God or the greatness of ourselves and the greatness of our problems. I mean, after all, this widow could dismiss herself and say, I don't really need to give. Think of how often we do the same. I've got all these bills, Lord, I can't give. It doesn't work out on paper with my budget, Lord, I cannot give. Well, most of us are not widows, and a poor widow at that. We don't have any excuse. But when we see our problems and ourselves as greater than the living God, the God that holds the world in his hands, the God that measured off the heavens by the span of his hand, the God who blows on world rulers as if they are nothing, then we begin to see his greatness. And we stop making such great deals about our problems and our greatness, our anxiety to have to fix our financial situation. Many people end up in ruin that way. That's not faith. That is not a quiet dependence upon the living triune God who loved you and gave his son for you. No, we don't have any reason not to give. And a true test of our humility before God is our giving and our attitude toward our money. Often Christians give as little as possible because of their financial problems and struggles are so much greater than the Lord. What's great in your life today? Is it a problem, a difficulty, a struggle that you're having, perhaps financially? A threat to your income? Well, the Bible would say a greater threat is the Lord God. And there needs to be a trust for him and a dependency upon him. That, ladies and gentlemen, shows authentic, saving faith. I'm willing to trust. Her humility. Next, I want you to notice her generosity. Verse 43, he called the disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who contributed to the offering box. And Jesus' assessment of her giving is that she gave more than all the others. How can this be? Ordinarily, more should mean more money. I mean, if you asked if I want a couple of cents or I want $100 or $1,000, it doesn't take rocket science to give you an answer. I want more. But you see, Jesus' estimation of true generosity is very different than the world's. Why? Because Jesus looks at the heart of the giver. Jesus' estimation of true generosity is not how much you give, but how much remains after you give. A heart that is overflowing with gratitude can't help but be generous. That's why Paul talked about the Macedonian Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5. He says, look at the grace of God in these people. They begged us to give to the ministry. They were overwhelmed by the grace of God. That is, they were touched so deeply by the gospel, by the cross of Christ, that their sins had been forgiven, that they were going to heaven, and they were children of God. Touched that deeply. As a result, they gave. They gave beyond what they could give, just like this poor widow. Is there true generosity in my heart, in your heart? Am I truly thankful more for my salvation than when my portfolio increases? Or when I land a big bonus and I get more money, more possessions? What is it that makes me generous when I do give? Is there any generosity? That's inextricably bound to our experience with the gospel. Well, her humility, her generosity, and finally, her dependency. Look at verse 44. For they all, Jesus says, contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, clearly, this woman is not dependent on her money. Her faith and dependency is lodged securely in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his finished work on the cross. It's very, very vivid. You see, this account demonstrates not what everyone should do, ladies and gentlemen, but a biblical principle that the substance of our existence is not found in our money and possessions. It is found in the Lord, and we are dependent upon him. And the salvation that has touched our hearts has made us grateful and generous. We want to give the tithe to Christ's church. We want to give beyond that to others in need, to missionaries, and even those that we rub shoulders with. We want to help the deacons as they help others. Why? Because we are dependent upon Christ. I can't help but think of the words of Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. You know that psalm where the writer says, I've sought to be a good Israelite. I look around and all the wicked seem to prosper. And tough things happened to me until I entered the temple of the Lord, and then I realized their fate. And he ends the psalm by saying these words. Listen carefully. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And on earth I desire nothing but thee. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is a summary of a regenerate life. My dependency is upon the Lord. And I will trust him by faith. In the only area in the Bible where he mentions, put me to the test. When you contribute a tithe, an offering, when you show kindness, you cannot outgive the Lord. I hate to talk about money, but the Bible talks about it profusely. Not only what we ought to do, but the implications when we are stingy, when we don't have gratitude. And when we go through life depending upon ourselves to make all the cogs turn, to push the buttons and pull the strings, are we really living a life that is characterized by saving faith? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this congregation that over the years has been so good and so generous, so faithful. And yet, Lord, it's a fearful thing to discover what the Word says whenever we begin to close our hearts and we find a greater dependency, a greater wealth in our money and possessions. Father, I pray this morning that you would deliver those who are slaves to their money and fearful more about what would happen to them than about you and your opinion. Deliver them, Father. Lord, save those who are lost. Disciple those who are saved. Give us greater faithfulness. And help us through the encouragement of the Scriptures to maintain our hope and our peace and the substance of our lives upon Thee and Thee alone. Thank You, Lord, for such a great salvation. May we demonstrate it with the use of our lives, our money, our possessions, all of us. Do all these things and more in our hearts, Lord. We'll give You the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with an appropriate hymn, number 699, Like a River, Glorious is God's Perfect Peace. Let's stand together as we sing.